Here for us today, I finally came up with a topic. I was struggling with that the whole week. But I have to come back to the basic foundation of why we believe what we believe and why we do what we do. And that is to study and meditate on who is our apostle in this dispensation of grace. Maybe second only to Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is probably the most controversial person, not only in his time, but even to this minute and even in our time, he still is. He generates, whether people love him dearly, like we do, and there are some people that hate him. You know, people that are into the law, people that are trying to preserve the Jewish practice of, you know, all the celebrations and their feasts, that want to preserve that prophecy that we have here, right here. Some people today are still trying to preserve that, right? And even those people that are not Jews by their heritage are copying almost everything that what the high priest in those days had done. They're still copying that today. Because it looks good to the eyes, sounds good to the ears, you know. But what we're going to study today is the unique apostleship of our apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. So let us move up. Let us turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. This would be our foundation verse today, but obviously we're going to go places because it would be hard to do justice to study what the apostleship of Paul is, what it's all about, and what the significance of that in our faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start on the first verse. And it says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence I am based among you. But being absent, I am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord had given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just praise you for giving us this beautiful day today. And we just ask you to give us the wisdom, open our hearts and minds as we study your word, especially as we study the life of Paul, his apostleship, and what the significance of his apostleship is in our faith today. Bless also the people that are listening at Seattle Bible Conference as they contemplate and listen to the rightly divided word preached by our grace pastor, especially Pastor John. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I've said before, Paul's apostleship is unique. Some people may not share that view. They would say that Paul and Peter and what Paul and Peter and the other apostles have written or preached are one and the same. Yeah, of course, we beg to disagree with that. First of all, Paul did not become an apostle in the same manner as did the rest of the apostles, the 12 apostles. Some people count him as the 13th apostle. Or some people said that, well, you know, Peter made the mistake of rashly going into this decision of choosing or selecting the replacement for Judas. It turned out to be Matthias, and they said that Peter did rash that decision and he shouldn't have done that. They said that Paul should be that replacement, that 12th apostle. Nothing could be further from the truth. But let us turn our Bible to, just for background, let's go to Matthew 12:31. And also on your way over there, stop at Acts 7. Because here we find the relationship. These verses are related. In Acts 7, we all know that. That was the verse, the chapter, where Stephen was stoned to death. You remember. I'm not going to go through the entire chapter, obviously, but I'm just going to go through maybe 7 and then 55. Or 54. When they heard these things, those are the things that, by the way, those are the things that Stephen explained to them in a very broad way, how the nation of Israel came about, that the law were given to them, the oracles of God were given to them, they were privileged people, they were chosen. And then at 55, on 54, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man sitting.
Standing.
Well, you know, the rest of the scripture says sit, right? In Psalms it says sit. It says here standing. So he must be ready to do something. On the right hand of God. That is significant. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes of the young man's feet. His name was Saul. By the way, that is the first time that Saul's name was, it was the first mention. Not the first mention of the name. Of course, we have the first king. Well, we always say the first king of Israel is God, but, you know, humanly speaking, the first king of Israel was Saul. And they came from the same tribe, by the way, which is a coincidence, right? From the tribe of Benjamin, which is the smallest tribe out of the 12 tribes. And it's amazing that when I look at the meaning of the meaning of the word Paul, it means little. Little. So this little man, whose name was Paul, came from the tribe of Benjamin, which is the smallest tribe out of the 12 tribes of Israel. All right? Now we go to 12:31 of Matthew. By the way, that Acts 7. Okay. Pardon. I apologize to the viewer. you. By the way, that Acts 7, we know that Acts 7, that when the nation rejected Stephen, that was the final blow. That is, so to speak, that is the camel, the straw that broke the camel's back when it comes to God's long suffering in His relationship with His nation, the chosen nation Israel. We know that. Let's go to Matthew before I explain that verse. Matthew 31. Matthew 12:31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto man, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto man. You know, before I was exposed to the grace message, that is a very frightening verse for me. You know, I was often wondering, you know, have I committed that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? You know, I mean, knowing me, and of course I know you, knowing me, that we can't keep straight. We try to walk straight. We try to obey the law. We try to be good. We try to be righteous on our own power. But we always come up short. I wonder why that is. Right? So, this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, this is scary to most people. They are wondering whether they have committed that sin. But you know what? That blasphemy that Jesus was talking about, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because God, in His great love, grace, and mercy toward the nation of Israel, He gave them a lot of opportunities to turn their back from sin. He gave them a lot of chance to repent, change their mind, and have faith, declare their faith in the Word of God and what He is saying to them. Well, the first rejection was, who knows the first blasphemy? Remember? John the Baptist, right? What was that blasphemy against? From God the Father, right? Because John, guess what? John was the promised prophet that will declare the path will be straight. He will declare the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But what did they do to John? They beheaded him, right? They rejected him. The second blasphemy, what was that about? His son. When they rejected him, John says, he came into his own and his own received him not. By the way, that is probably one of the saddest verses in all of scriptures. He came into his own and his own received him not. That is in John chapter 1. I forgot what verse. And then the third blasphemy is like what we read. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because by this time, the Holy Spirit is already upon the earth. Once Jesus ascended to heaven, the Holy Ghost was sent. We read that in Acts 2. Right? So this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, they don't have any more chance after that. That's why we read in Acts 7 that Jesus is not sitting, He is standing in the right hand of God. He is ready to do something. He's ready to come down there. Right? As was prophesied by Daniel, as was told by the Lord Jesus Christ even in Matthew 24. He is coming back. Well, we are here today. What happened? More than 2,000 years ago. We're still here. Right? What happened was God initiated this unprophesied secret plan of God. He calls the mystery. The apostle calls the mystery. Right? And then what happened to Saul after that? He met?
He had to run for his life.
Yeah. I'm not going to go there, but Acts 9 tells you what the story about is, that when the Apostle Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ in the road, on the road to Damascus. Well, what was he trying to do? Or was he trying to promote the... He's trying to promote something, right? But not the gospel of the grace of God at the time. What was he trying to enforce at the time?
Christians.
But who was Paul?
Enforcer.
He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, when he calls himself the Pharisee of the Pharisees, I mean, just one word would be enough. You know, when you say I'm a Pharisee, people look you with awe. People look you with this great astonishment, because when you are called a Pharisee, they are the teachers of, they are the conservative, they're Republicans of their day. They are the conservative, ultra conservative. You know, where the Sadducees were the liberals. But the Pharisees, they were the enforcers of the law, like Ken says. They see to it that if you're a Jew, you are following that law to the letter. We all know that's a lie, right? Nobody can. So he was trying to imprison these men and women who are followers of the way on the road to Damascus. And he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and we all know what happened after that. He saw the great light. I read this comment, and it says that when he met this great light, that is more than the intensity of the light of the sun. I don't know how to relate to that, because I can't even look directly at the sun. Can you? You can't. This is beyond the intensity of the light of the sun. So, the writer was saying that with Paul, with Saul, with the sun behind him, he looked so big. He looked so powerful. He looked so wonderful. In a way. But he looked so intimidating with that light behind him. But when he met that light straight on, faced on, then he stumbled. Then that soul who later became Paul, the little, was really little in the sight of God. He is not that powerful after all. He is not that Pharisee of the Pharisee that he was boasting about when he was in his former flesh. So what happened after that is he was blinded, right? We know the story. And the Lord said to Ananias in 9:15 of Acts regarding Saul, he's a chosen instrument, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Jews. Did you say the Jews? Before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. But on his way of doing it, we all know that there are a lot of verses that evidences that he went first to the synagogue to preach the gospel of the grace of God. As it was revealed to him on a progressive revelation. We always hear Pastor John says that. He never got it in one whole shebang. Oh, here's the grace. Here's the mystery. Here's what I want these people to know. No, he received his revelations gradually. He had to go to Arabia to receive some of the revelations, and then in of Corinthians he was saying after that he went up to the third heaven and all that. And then in Acts 22. Let's go there. Acts 22. For 14:15 it says, and he said, the God of our fathers had chosen thee, that shouldest thou know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. That's why we always say Paul is a unique man of God. He is a unique apostle. Because the things that he taught us, the things that he wrote to us, he heard. It's not going to happen to us today. You will not hear the voice of God. You know, I know there's a lot of preachers that will say, well, I talked to God this morning and I heard his voice. Those are lies. God doesn't speak to you audibly today. There's only one way that you can hear the voice of God, and that is through his word. Only through his word, by believing in his word. Right? But Paul, he heard, he talked to Jesus Christ. He heard all this revelation of the mystery that was revealed to him. Right? So that's a major point, the difference between him and the other apostles. And there's some churches here that they have their own apostles. You know, I'm amazed sometimes especially when I go to that Logan Avenue in our place, there's a whole bunch of churches there, little churches, and then they have the pastor's name, and they don't call it pastor, the apostle. You know, the apostle John Williams or something like that. Now, you can't be an apostle. There's only one apostle to the Gentiles, and that is Paul.
Amen.
No one else. By the way, going back to that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it does not happen in the dispensation of grace. You don't have to worry about committing the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in this age of grace. It will never happen. That is one time. That is part of the historical records, that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that it will never happen again. Now, what are the proofs that this Paul is a genuine apostle? Well, there's a lot of verses. I can't go over that in an hour time, but Romans 1:1. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called, not designated or appointed or elected, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Right? He was called. He was called of God. Audibly. God, when Christ met him at the road to Damascus, that's when he raised Saul, who became Paul. Can you imagine the person who is responsible for that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, or at least a major participant, why the nation of Israel, as a nation as a whole, committed that blasphemy? That same person God chose to become his apostle with this new dispensation. That is amazing. Can you imagine? If you're living at that time and God called you, I want you to be my apostle to the Gentiles, and here's what you're going to go through. I don't know if you're going to welcome that with open arms or knowing what he went through. That's why the Apostle Paul is the unique apostle that we have today. Your salvation and mine does not rest on John 3:16. As lovely as that verse is, and it's a true verse, only it's not for us. For God so loved the world. God truly loved the world that He sent His only Son. That whoever believes in Him, whosoever believes in Him, believes in Him on what ground? That He came and went to the cross and shed His blood? No. That whoever believes in Him, that He was the Messiah, the promised Messiah that was prophesied in the book of Daniel, in the book of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and all that. The verse is asking you to believe that. But we have a new dispensation. We're not under this law system. We're not under this performance system. We're not under this short account system that you always have to confess your sin, that you always have to present an offering to the Lord. Do you know, do you realize that when they commit sin, at least once a year they have to do the offering, right? If you're well-to-do, you can probably offer a bull or a bullock. If you're poor, then you can probably do the turtle. There's no excuse why you can't offer these things, because God set the standard, set the law, regardless of your economic situation. There is no excuse. You have to do that, right? Can you imagine if we're doing that today? This is going to be a bloody Sunday, right? I mean, offering blood sacrifices. Oh my gosh. But they did that. And in spite of all that, the high priest who goes to this Holy of Holies once a year, only once a year, to represent the people, the nation of Israel, in their communal, in their national sin to the Lord. Did they only do it once? They have to do that every year. And they were doing that every year until this man came, the man Jesus Christ. When He shed His blood on the cross, which is the perfect sacrifice, He only had to do it once. Once. He's only going to go to that cross once. He's only going to shed His blood once. He's not going to do it again. And that dispensation of grace that Paul preached, which he said in all his 13 epistles. By the way, you know, I'm amazing that, why 13? Why 13? Why not 12? 12 is a more perfect number, right? 12 epistles. Why 13? We may be delving into something that, I don't know, I don't have any proof, or I cannot back it up as far as the, you know, I cannot say, well, it's 13 because there's a verse like that. No. But doesn't it interest you to know? I mean, what? Why 13 and not 12? You know, could it be that if you study the epistles of Paul, the 1 through 6 epistles were before the, we call it, the pre-prison epistles, and this is the prison epistles, right? The 1 through 6, you want to hazard a guess what those books are? What those letters are? What are those pre-prison epistles? Come on, you guys know that. You have 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, right? Those are written early. Galatians, that's 3. Romans. What else? 1st, 2nd Corinthians. And what? Did I count?
You already did, I'll say.
Galatians. Did I count Galatians?
Yes.
That's 6. Okay, so that's 6, right? The rest of those when he prison epistles, when he wrote that while he was in prison, of course those are the more advanced when it comes to, you know, after you've learned all the justification here, that you're saved only by grace through faith, right? Here is how you live that life, that sanctified life. 7 through 13. They're saying that with 1 through 6, and he exceeded that by 1 to show this is the weakness of man right here. We're discussing sin and the weakness of man. And here is the hope of the glory is right here. You have to exceed that weakness of man, the smallness of man, written by that small person named Paul. It's amazing when I was reading that, and is that really the meaning of Paul? Little? But you can do your own research, and it says that, and it will say that on most of the research, right? So, how does he defend his apostleship? I'm just going to go through some of the more evident verses. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10. That is our foundation verse, right? 2 Corinthians 10. You know, I don't know why that clock is so fast. Second Corinthians 10. Okay, I've read the previous verses already, so I'm going to read to you 14 and 15. Well, let me start with 11. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed, and when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves against themselves. There's a lot of those going around today. If you can be a fly on the wall and be there when pastors talk together, you know, guess what they're talking about? How big is your congregation? What's your average offering? What kind of choir do you have? Or how big, or what's the square footage of your temple? Or your, how big is the parking lot? How much you are getting paid a month? Stuff like that. Believe me, because I've heard it when I was on the other side. Right? But we will not boast of things without our measure. But according to the measure of rule, of the rule which God had distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And you see here, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors. People do that. But having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If you're going to boast anything, boast about what the Lord has done for you. Not what you've done on your own. Right? For not he that commended himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. That's what counts. That's what counts. And you know, turn to Galatians real quick. And here's the difference between the Apostle Paul and most of these, especially the 12, and most of the present so-called pastors we have today. In chapter 1, verse 10, it says here, "For do I now..." Because he was actually scolding the Galatians, right? I mean, pretty sure you guys are very familiar with Galatians. The first 5 verses, he was acknowledging and praising the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and the Holy Spirit, to whom be glory forever and ever and amen. First 5, right? What happened in verse 6? Man, that's not even an introduction. You know, I mean, normally you would want to give a little leeway or a take off. You know, planes take off. They don't take off like that, right? They take off real, you know, progressively, you know, elevation wise. But Paul did not do that, man. He said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Which is not another, he says, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Why did he say that? They were not doing what he taught them to do, right? They were not believing the word that Paul taught them, that Paul received from the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not doing that, right? That's why he said in 8, "But though we, O an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." He was defending his apostleship here. Because they were saying that since he was not there when the Lord Jesus Christ went on earth along with his 12 apostles, they were saying, "Well, you know, You're not part of the clique. You're not part of the clique. You're not part of that elite group of 12. So why should we believe you?" Right? That's the human tendency, right? So Paul says, as we said before in 9, as we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, because Paul preached to them the grace, let him be accursed. And then on 10 it says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please man? For if I yet please man, I should not be the servant of Christ. See, this is where today's Christianity is going wrong. Paul says, do I now persuade men or God? Well, today's Christianity, they're trying to persuade God instead of persuading men. And they're trying to please men instead of pleasing God. That's a big difference. As part of this local assembly, our hope and our goal each and every week is to please God and persuade men. That should be the role of every saint in every local assembly. Pleasing God and persuading men. And until you do those two things, I don't know what you call yourself. A saint, right? But an unfaithful saint. You can be a saint and be unfaithful, right? Because not all saints are faithful. You don't lose that salvation. But then again, at the judgment seat of Christ, well, you're going to be saved as if by fire, right? Those stubbles, hay, wood hay and stubbles, what we call them. So Paul, in his life, he persuaded men and please his God. That should be the end goal and objective of every pastor, end goal and objective of every saint, women, men, children, is to persuade men and please God. Because if you're not doing those two things, I don't know what is going to count when the judgment seat of Christ comes. Those are the two things that we should do. Of course, we have to work. If you're a father, you need to provide for your family. That's one of the obligations of a saint. If you're the head of the family, you have to provide for them. If you're the mother, you're the light of the house. You run the house. We all have our role. So I went when Pastor John, you know, when we were studying Ephesians, and we come to this chapter 5, it says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives." It didn't say, "Husbands, submit to your wives," right? It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives." Submitting does not mean that you're going to lord it over your wife if you're a husband. No. You have this terrible responsibility, a serious responsibility if you're the head of the family. Can you imagine? That's a terrible responsibility. You think about that. You are the one who has the primary responsibility. I understand that, you know, some mothers have to work just to supplement the household income. And that's fine. But it is the man's responsibility to provide for his family. To make sure that his children, if they have children, are properly fed, properly taught in the ways of grace. That is our responsibility. When Pastor John asked me to serve as one of the members of the Board of Elders, that's one of the objections I have. Pastor John, I cannot accept. I would love to accept the position, but it is a privilege. I see it as a privilege, of course. But I do not have my family here with me. And I feel that I let myself down, and I'm not going to live up to that expectation of what a good elder is or a good deacon is. Well, he said, "Is your children in the right age? Can they make their own decisions now?" "Yes." "But did you teach them about the Lord?" "Yes, I did." "Well, that's all you can do. Just leave everything to God." Right? You teach them the way you know how. Sometimes I cannot blame my children, because at the time, you know, I was promoting this belief, you know, we got to go to church as a family, we're going to learn the word and all that. I don't know nothing about grace. I don't know nothing about rightly dividing the word. All I know is that once I accept and receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior and trust in His blood, I am saved. That's all I did. So when I asked Pastor John, "Do you need to know the grace dispensation to be saved?" And his answer to me was, "Well, can you read that in the Bible? That you have to know the grace dispensation to be saved?" "No." "What does it take to be saved?" "Believe. Believe and trust that Jesus Christ shed His blood on that cross for you. Not only for the world, but for you personally. And if you believe that, you're saved. But it would be a disadvantage if you're not aware of where you are in the dispensation of grace, because you are robbing yourself of the opportunity to live this life under this grace and the promises, the riches of the glory. You wouldn't know what that is," he said. And he's right. I mean, after reading the scriptures and all that, I can face that fact now. So, especially for the men, I beseech you that take that responsibility seriously as the head of the house. Because our apostle, the Apostle Paul, though obviously he didn't have his own personal family, and that's largely because of the thing that was put on his shoulder to spread this gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles. Right? But for us, as we go through life and live and walk this grace life, may we always know the vital importance of what the role of the Apostle Paul is, why we do what we do, and why we believe what we believe. Amen. Father, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful time and moment, oh Lord, that may we be able to understand and grasp the wonderful promises, the beautiful opportunity that we have to live, not under the law or under the short account system, but to live under grace without any compunction whatsoever, but with our own free will to praise you and serve you with all our might, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.